Well, in a few short minutes, we're going to fellowship around the Lord's table. We're going to share together and remember together what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so I was talking to somebody this morning before the service, and we haven't for quite some time spent some time in fellowship with one another during the service, and that's part of what we do as well. And so we're going to look at each other pretty soon and say, he is risen and I am forgiven, or he's alive and he's coming back. We're going to look at each other, aren't we? So it'd be good to remind ourselves who each other is. So why don't you spend a few moments right now getting up out of your seat, go talking to somebody. You haven't seen him yet this morning. You'll get to see him at the luncheon afterwards, but do that right now. So get up, stand. Tell them how much you appreciate them. In a few short minutes, you'll be saying, he's alive and he's coming again. Huh? Well, I'm glad you're here. Okay, you can find your seats. It's amazing, even though our numbers are low, how many people we do not know. We recognize, but we don't know their names, and we don't know really anything about them. So take the time, be friendly, talk to somebody, be nice, ask them questions, and get to know them. Because you will be spending eternity with them. Like it or not, you will be spending eternity with them. There are a couple of our regular attenders who come all the time who aren't here with us this morning. Helen's not feeling well, and Audrey's, she's gallivanting around with her family. She's on a vacation with her family. So we thank you. We thank the Lord for that opportunity that she has. Invite people to our church. You have friends, don't you? How many of you don't have any friends in the world? Okay, I can believe some of you, when you raise your hand, I can believe it. But invite your friends to church. We were talking to Becky and Bennett, our daughter and son-in-law, and they invited their neighbors, and lo and behold, their neighbors went to church with them. People do that. And so invite your friends to church. I mean, do you like this church? Are you ashamed of people inviting people to this church? I hope not. Did you? Well, good. So, well, thank you, Diana. Invite people to church, and don't just invite them one time. We're going to come out with a little brochure, a little flyer that you can even hand them, and we're going to start going to this neighborhood next door and put it on the doors. But do your part. It's better when somebody talks to them and invites them to church. Okay, that's my scolding this morning. It's not my scolding, just my encouragement to you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's instruction to the church in Corinth regarding the Lord's table. Jim, will you That church in Corinth had misplaced the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. And one of the evidences was that their selfishness and their pride in regards to the sacrificial remembering, or our remembering of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says to them, starting in verse 23. Well, it starts a lot sooner than that, but I'm going to read to you from verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Won't you spend some moments in silent prayer, examining in your own heart, let the Holy Spirit examine them. If there's any known sin that you haven't confessed, confess it right now. And Jesus Christ, who is faithful and just, will forgive you. And then when you're ready, you can come up and get a cup and we'll all take together. There is no music in the background. Just spend some moments in silent prayer. And then when we've all got a cup and we've all back in our seats, we'll partake together. Jim always reminds us that this is an opportunity for us to take a look in several directions. We look back, and we look back and remember what Christ did for us, dying for us while we were still sinners. We look inward, ask God to examine our hearts, seek us. Search me, search us, know us, O God, to see our thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in us. And then we're also supposed to look outward to see if there is any broken fellowship with our brothers, see if we are, as Christ prayed, in perfect union with one another. And then we are to look forward, too. We're supposed to look forward to his return, and that would be wonderful, right? We were praying for Russ yesterday, and our deacon's meeting. After all, he is going to be 100 years old. He deserves at least a couple prayers in his behalf. There are prayers of gratitude. But I prayed, the Lord, take us home together. Don't wait until Russ dies to come back. Let's just all go together now. And so we look forward to his return. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we love you, not nearly as much as you love us, but our love is growing daily, Lord, as we read and study your word, as we fellowship with one another, as we repent of our sin, are reminded of your great forgiveness. Lord, help us to love each other more and more and more. Thank you for this opportunity to remember all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus, and to remember who you have given us, the Holy Spirit. And may you be pleased, Lord, with our thoughts and meditations this morning around your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you take the cup containing the bread, this is what we do. We say to one another, Jesus is alive, and he's coming back. Look at somebody and say that to them. Jesus is alive, and he's coming back. I hope you smiled when you were looking at him, because that's wonderful news. Jesus is risen, and I am forgiven. Say that to somebody. Jesus is risen, and I am forgiven. Children, you're dismissed at this time with Mr. and Mrs. Wyatt. When that's fall break for most of the schools in our community. So be careful as you drive around in your neighborhoods. There might be kids riding on their bikes during the daytime when you don't normally see them. Nice to have a couple with us this morning. Psalm 21. Thank you, Russ. Next week, we begin our series in the book of Galatians, and we'll be there for several months in the book of Galatians. I'm not really sure how many months, but it always ends up being more than I anticipate. And I'm the more I preach, I mature, I get a little bit better at delivering and all that kind of the homiletical part of it. But I think I'm becoming more and more confident in the power of the Holy Spirit to do his part. And so as I study, I'm less and less concerned about getting through a book. But I'm more and more concerned about letting that book get to us or get through us. And so I'm not in a rush. I'm not in a rush, okay? That's all I want to say. I'm not going to apologize for it. If we take 3 years to get through Galatians, so be it. We will break it up, and we won't probably get through it. I'm not that smart to get that much stuff out of it. But Galatians chapter 21. Would you stand, please, as I read this word? If you can, I understand. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. This is God's word. You may be seated. Precious Heavenly Father, once again, your word, your precious and holy word has been read to us this morning. May we stand in awe, Lord, that you would take the time and preserve these words for us thousands of years after they were first written down. Just the miracle of preservation, let alone inspiration, Lord, gives us confidence that these are the very words of God. And we can have no other attitude except for humility and praise that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, not because we're worthy, but because you're gracious and merciful and loving and kind and faithful. Lord, may your Holy Spirit, that each one of us has abiding in us, teach us this morning, encourage us, fill in the gaps where I mess up. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Dave to play a rendition of Psalms 21. Psalm 21, originally written, was a song, S-O-N-G. And the choir master put these words to music. And here is one man's rendition of the psalm. So as the song sings, follow along on the screen, but also compare what he says with his scripture. It's an upbeat song. This is a song of praise to God. And so follow along as this man sings Psalm 21. Would you play that, Dave?
Thank you.
Amen. I listened to that song probably 20 times this week. It's catchy, but it also is the word of God being sung. You could probably sing that the chorus by now, but we won't try to do it as a congregation. You just have to keep that melody in your mind. Well, speaking of singing songs, how many of you grew up singing this particular song? The joy of the Lord is my strength. How many of you did that? Yeah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Anybody? How many? A few of them? Well, this psalm is a song of David also to be sung, but it's not the joy of the Lord is my strength, which comes from a passage in Nehemiah, but the strength of the Lord is my joy. That's the main idea. The strength of the Lord is my joy. We see it proclaimed twice in verse 1. O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. And in your salvation, or strength, or deliverance, or how greatly he exalts, or rejoices, exalts, praises. Salvation, deliverance, strength, power, exalting, singing, praising, rejoicing. Those are the themes of verse 1. And then again, in the last verse, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, be praised. In your strength, and we will sing and praise your power. The strength of the Lord is my joy. That's what David is saying. That's what he's singing about. This song of David looks back to Psalm 20, that was last week in our study, where the prayers of the people are made in behalf of David their king, asking God for deliverance from his enemies as he went out to battle. This psalm speaks specifically in the present tense of a battle that David had won in the past tense. So it's looking backwards. But like all psalms, like all scripture, it's also looking what? Forward. It's looking backwards to a past triumph of David, but it's also looking forward to a future far greater triumph of one of David's descendants, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate victory, the ultimate strength, will be found in Christ Jesus, our King. The psalm only makes sense and only is interpreted correctly in that light. It's talking about past events, but looking forward to future glories. And we read about this future glory in the passage that we read together with Steve at the very beginning of our service. The angel spoke to Mary about a child who was in her womb. And this is what he said to her. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. With that in mind, we can rightfully say once again that the point of this psalm is that the strength of the Lord, as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, is our greatest joy. The psalm makes the point that the strength of the Lord, seen in Christ, the King, is our joy. A couple psalms earlier, David had said in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So let's take a look at the psalm and see how David expresses these truths in this Hebrew poem, this Hebrew song. And I've told you before, a Hebrew poem doesn't rhyme words. Rose, hose, blows. It rhymes ideas and thoughts. Sometimes it does it in the negative. It contrasts thoughts. But here, you see it very clearly how each verse, the first and second lines of that verse, are rhyming expressions. They are saying the same thing over and over again in a different way. These are repeating phrases. In verse 1, you see, in your strength the king rejoices. In your salvation the people exult. Exult means to greatly rejoice. It's the idea of watching the competition and seeing your team score the winning field goal, and then everybody is exulting. We don't use it very often, but we're cheering. So in the first verse, David is saying that deliverance, salvation, is alone in God's power and strength. Immediately, in the context of David fighting his battle, where they prayed for deliverance in chapter 20, but also anticipating a far greater deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will bring also. There is great joy in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great joy, exaltation, in that future joy when Jesus Christ sits on the throne in glory. I was thinking about it. You know what? There are no back seat Christians in heaven in regards to joy, expressions of joy. Some of us have a hard time clapping, raising our hands, and I'm not saying those will be expressions that we use in heaven, but there will be great joy in heaven because of the strength of the Lord. We will be praising God forever. No one will be sitting on their hands in heaven. And if you're like me, more staid, more stoic, that is something I look forward to, where I can praise God with tears in my eyes, not worried about what anybody else thinks about me, because I'm only worried about praising God. Verse 2. David prays that he has given his heart's desire. And then he repeats the same idea, that he have not withheld the request of his lips. Once again, they're singing of the immediate answers to their prayer in chapter 20, where in verse 4 they say, grant the king's desire and fulfill all your plans for him. Verse 5, fulfill all your petitions. They're looking back, rejoicing, praising God, that in God did indeed grant David's requests, his desires, but they're also looking forward to the ultimate king who will sit in the throne, and his father will grant him all his desires as well. All of his prayer requests will be answered. Not even in glory, but here on earth. Think of all the prayers that God, Jesus, made for his disciples while here on earth. He prayed for their unity. He prayed for their salvation. He prayed for their protection. He prayed for their sanctification. He prayed for their safety. He prayed that the Lord God would keep them from evil. But now in heaven, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is praying for us in heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, and he prays for you and me, and every single one of his petitions is being answered, are being answered. Our God answers his Son's prayers in our behalf. David, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, pens these words and sings these words and directs his people to sing this song not only about him, their present king, but also about Jesus, their future king. Verse 3. What is true about David is also true about our future king, David, the King Jesus. God blessed David with rich blessings, and he did so as well with Christ. And he put a fine gold crown upon David's head. You see that in 1 Chronicles 20. But it's not only about David's blessings and David's crowns. It's also about this future king that they're praying about, that we know. This glorious king who one day in heaven sit on the throne and wear a crown. but who in his earthly life also wore a crown. It wasn't a crown of gold, but if you remember, it was a crown of what? Thorns. He bled and died on the cross for us. But one day in heaven, we will all rejoice around the throne. Verse 4, once again, repeated thoughts, rhyming ideas. He asked for life, and you gave it to him. And you gave him length of days forever and ever. That was true of David in his physical life. God physically delivered him, gave him long life. He died in his old age. He didn't die in battle. But just think of all the times that God spared his son Jesus also while he was here on earth. Ultimately, he spared him from death by raising him from the dead. But during his life, he spared him all kinds of times. How many times was Jesus in a boat? The disciples thought they were going to drown. Jesus didn't drown. He could have, but God spared his life. Remember the time when they were ready to throw Jesus off a cliff? Didn't happen. God intervened. He spared his life. But God gave Jesus life, and Jesus is also the author of that life. Look at verse 5, the repeated themes that David repeats two times. Glory is great through salvation. And then glory is described as splendor and majesty that you bestow on him. True of David, he was a majestic king, he was a rich king, but even a greater salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 6, you make him blessed or happy, and the second part, you make him glad with the joy of your presence. True of David, but also true of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the themes that David repeats over and over again in the same verses. And in verse 6, he sort of repeats the theme of the psalm, the strength of the Lord displayed in the presence of Jesus Christ, the King is our joy. Verse 7, trust in the Lord. Through his loving kindness, or hesed, and that's a Hebrew word, of the Most High shall not be moved. So these first 7 verses repeat the theme of the psalm on multiple occasions. The strength of the Lord is my joy. The next several verses emphasize that with salvation that God provides David and his descendant, the Christ, the ultimate King, God will not only provide salvation through his strength, deliverance, God's strength will also guarantee the destruction of God's enemies, David's enemies, with triumph comes defeat. If somebody wins, somebody has to lose. And David praises God for his strength and his salvation, but he also praises God for the destruction of God's enemies. We don't like to praise God for that. We feel kind of funny. I confess, I feel kind of funny doing that. I feel kind of funny praying that way. We feel it's not really Christian to praise God for the destruction of his enemies. But it's very biblical. And it's not just an Old Testament concept. Somebody might say that to you. But Steve read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That destruction will also glorify Jesus. It is also an evidence of his strength, not only to deliver his anointed, but also to destroy his enemies. He says that in verse 8, doesn't he? He says, you will find your enemies. Your right hand, once again, is repeating the themes. It's a poem. Your right hand will find those who hate you. David's enemies, Jesus' enemies, are those who hate him. And he will find them. He will find them all. You can't, you know, some girls were in here the other day, and when we had a youth department, we used to play sardines. How many play sardines? You know, turn off all the lights, and you go hide and seek. And then there's a person that tries to hide you. It takes some time. But God will find you, and it will not take any time at all. He finds them all. Verse 9. He'll make them as a blazing oven, swallow them up with wrath and fire, and will consume them. Once again, those repeated themes, saying the same thing over in the first line and in the second line. His enemies will be burned in a place called hell, a place of eternal torment. We don't like to say that. But it's the Bible, folks. That's what God says. That's what Jesus does. His strength is displayed in the destruction of his enemies. He will swallow them up and consume them with fire. Verse 10, he will destroy their descendants. Repeated theme. He will destroy their offsprings among the children of men. There will be no surviving on the earth who hate God. They plan evil against you. And then the repeated theme. In the next line, they devise mischief. And guess what? They won't succeed. The best laid plans of the smartest men in the world will not succeed. God's might, God's strength will win. Verse 12, you will put them to flight. They will run away out of fear. Aim at their faces with bows. If I aimed a bow at your face, Russ, what would you do? You'd duck, take cover, you'd run. But God doesn't miss his mark ever. And the people of God, David, the king, are praising God, that God's strength also includes the destruction of the wicked. And then verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. Repeating the theme. The strength of the Lord, as seen in Christ, is my joy. We will sing and praise your power. Be exalted in your strength. First line repeats it in the second line. Sing praise to your power. So the question I have for you. Is the Lord's strength displayed in Christ Jesus causing you great joy today? Is the strength displayed in Christ Jesus causing you great joy? And are you trusting him today? That's the question you can take with you. Maybe you're down in the dumps. Maybe your life has taken a turn for the worst. Are you trusting in the Lord's strength? He is strong enough to deliver you and to destroy those who oppose you. Take comfort in that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that your strength is second to no one. And that as the people sung this song, their hearts filled with joy because they knew that the Lord was stronger than any of them and any of their enemies. Lord, give us that same joy and confidence in trusting you today. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Won't you spend a few more moments in silent prayer, letting God examine your heart.